May the Lord help us to commence our services today with hymn 585. 585. Where must a sinner fly that feels himself undone? On what kind hand rely, eternal wrath to shun? Can wit or reason help him out and bring a lasting peace about? Hymn 585.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. We read the first 31 verses. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, the first 31 verses. and soul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then were so certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless to our souls the reading of his holy word, and help us now as we would come before him in prayer. Almighty, eternal, most holy, and yet most gracious Lord God, oh, do help us each to worship thee now, as we come before thee in prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. And oh, may there be that testimony from heaven, for behold, he prayeth. Oh, may we not be left to a mere form of words, sentences and phrases learnt in the head, repeated just as expressions to be said. Oh, but Lord, grant us the gracious gift of the Holy Ghost, and may real prayer be indicted. Do not leave us to our own spirits, our own thoughts, our own minds, but may thy blessed Spirit thus help our infirmities, and grant us those promptings from within. And oh, Lord, how thankful we would be for the throne of thy grace, the seat of thy mercy, that sinners may draw nigh unto God, to call upon thee, to call upon thy name. And oh, might it be our mercy to know what it is to call upon thy name, to call upon the name of Jesus. O Lord, help us to come in faith. Oh, we're plagued with unbelief, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Unbelief of the word of God. Unbelief of the mercy of God. Unbelief of the grace of God. Unbelief of the power of God. Unbelief of the wisdom of God. Oh, Lord, save us from this sin of unbelief. Scatter all our unbelief and grant us faith. And may faith overcome unbelief. Lord, what a mercy if we are blessed with a little faith. But Lord, increase our faith. Oh, that faith in the word of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Looking to him, believing, trusting, committing all unto thee. Believing that thou art the Saviour. Knowing ourselves to be sinners in need of a Saviour, and by faith fleeing to thee, the Saviour of sinners. But, O Lord, by the eye of faith, oh, to behold him, the one thing needful. To behold him, the Lord of life and glory. To behold him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. To behold him, who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them at the right hand of the Father. To behold him, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Oh, to behold him, the great high priest, to behold him, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, to behold him, oh, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, to behold him, the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, to behold him. And, oh, Lord, grant us that eye of faith. Oh, to look away from all of this world, from all of self, and to look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power, him who receiveth sinners, him who shed his own heart's blood to atone for sin, him who wrought out that robe of righteousness to cover and clothe all thy people. O Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. O, to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, O, grant us those desires after Christ. And, Lord, may we be found as those seeking souls, seeking him. O Lord Jesus, do come and reveal thyself. And, Lord, we gather together on this occasion at this time in thy name. O, come and grant us thy fell presence here. And may it be noise abroad that Jesus is in the house. Do make this spot a Bethel to our never-dying souls, the house of God. Surely the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. So may Jesus himself draw near and come with us and come and bless us and come and do us good. And, Lord, that we may hear thy voice. For thy sheep hear thy voice. We pray for that gracious discernment to discern the voice of a good shepherd, to discern the voice of the beloved, the voice of the Lord. Oh, cause me to hear it. May our hearts be prepared. Oh, what a mercy if our hearts have been prepared for by the Holy Ghost. Lord, it may be we're in trouble, in distress, in difficulty. Oh, it may be we're cast down, we're burdened, we're at our wits' end. Lord, it may be we're in soul trouble. Oh, Lord, we may feel that guilt of sin and shame and sorrow. Oh, Lord, it may be we're in such darkness, such captivity. Oh, Lord, it may be like that dear woman bound all those years whom Satan hath bound and could in no wise lift up herself. Lord, it may be that we're overwhelmed. Our hearts are overwhelmed. Oh, Lord, it may be that we're perplexed and at a loss. Things are so crooked and things are so rough and things are so difficult and things are so hard. But, Lord, if these things have been sanctified for our spiritual good, that our hearts have been prepared, that we have come needy. Oh, may we not be likened to the church we read of at Laodicea of old, who had need of nothing. Oh, what a solemn thing if we've come into the house of God this afternoon in need of nothing, just content to come and to go. But Lord, the needy ones who have prayed their way here, the needy ones who have cried unto thee, the needy ones who are waiting upon thee, the needy ones pleading, is there any word from the Lord? The needy ones, oh, crying out, Lord, remember me with a favour that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Oh, Lord, those needy ones who need the Lord to appear. Oh, the Lord to speak, the Lord to help, the Lord to undertake, the Lord to manage all, the Lord to bless, the Lord to comfort, the Lord to encourage. Oh, Lord, remember such. Compassion on us have, we pray. And empty, send us not away. Lord, it may be the great fear of one and another being sent away empty, disappointed, fearing that there is nothing. Oh, fearing again, like Elijah's servant, there is nothing. Oh, Lord, may this be that appointed hour, may this be that set time. If it would please thee, Lord, in thy great compassion, oh, to come and visit us here, to come and do poor sinners good, oh, to shine upon thy word, and may thy spirit yet be at work. Lord, where those hearts have been prepared, oh, Lord, if we think of the parable of the sower and where the good ground had been prepared and the seed was sown and the seed entered in and it began to grow and in due season it brought forth fruit. And Lord, may it be with hearts prepared here. Oh, Lord, may the seed be sown. God must give the increase. God to command a blessing. God to direct his word. Oh, Lord, and thou knowest the needs of each and every one, spiritually and providentially. Attend to every case and supply every need and bless each soul. Lord, I remember any here in particular need. Oh, Lord, those in great distress, those who have these great matters. Oh, Lord, those who cry unto thee to appear. Oh, remember them. Lord, we would lovingly remember each one from the youngest to the eldest, the little ones, the children, the young people growing up into life. And oh, what a dark and evil day they are growing up in. Lord, have mercy upon them. And put thy holy tender fear deep into their hearts. Be pleased to call them by thy grace. And be round about them at all times. Keep them from the evils of this world, its enticements, its attractions, its allurements. So did not I, because of the fear of God, and may they be taught of God, and may they be found amongst that generation that shall call thee the Redeemer blessed. O Lord, work in their hearts. Remember, dear parents, also, grant much grace and wisdom to bring their children up aright, to set that good example unto their children. O Lord, remember them in this. Remember all in the midst of life, the many burdens, cares, responsibilities, duties, in the home, in the workplace, all those various pressures there are. Oh Lord, do grant much wisdom and help and strength and understanding. Remember older friends also, now in the evening time of their life, cannot now be long. Oh, bless them, Lord, in their latter days. And may they know what it is for it to be light at life's eventide. So, Lord, bless each one gathered here. And we pray for others who may be listening also. And, Lord, we would remember those who would be here if they could. And we think of those in affliction and sickness and weakness, those who are poorly and laid aside. Where it be thy holy will to grant healing, restoring mercies, we would especially remember one in great affliction. Draw near to her, O Lord, at this time. Make all her bed in her sickness. Be very gracious. Oh, may she yet feel that she is in thy hands. And Lord, remember her, dear husband here and family. And oh, Lord, this church and cause of truth and oh, be very gracious. And, O Lord, send help. And, O Lord, we would remember this cause of truth. Bless them here. And may they prove that thy spirit remaineth. And each cause of truth represented. Remember Zion. Lord, these sad days. These difficult days. Oh, what a day we are living in. And, Lord, this anniversary service, and, oh, last year, so different. We were all in our homes, unable to gather together here. Now, Lord, we would be thankful that we are once more able to gather together, albeit with the restrictions and the requirements imposed upon us, and we do pray that these also may soon be taken away. That thy worthy praises once more may be sung, and all who would be here might be found here. O Lord, do appear for us in all of these things. Lord, do remember all thy true sent servants. We would remember those again laid aside in sickness. Be pleased to raise them up again. Be pleased, Lord, to raise up, equip, and thrust forth others into the gospel ministry. Oh, what a great need there is for faithful ministers of the gospel to blow that gospel trumpet with no uncertain sound. Lord, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Lord, send forth more labourers, we pray. And, oh Lord, we would remember our sister causes in America and Australia, those vast nations, Lord, where at this present time they have no minister. And, oh Lord, how thankful we should be in our nation that generally speaking, there is that ministry. And we would be thankful also for the means which have been used to broadcast services. But, O Lord, remember these causes in their great need. Do mercifully appear. Nor would we limit the people of God to those of our own doctrines, but Lord, all thy living family, all the whole election of grace, all who love and fear thy name, all who worship thee in spirit and in truth, O Lord, may we be found among them. May our religion be real. Oh, how often we're brought to this, Lord, if I am wrong, make me right. And if I am right, keep me right. Now, Lord, we would be thankful for many mercies, many blessings, much to be thankful for, to acknowledge thy good, kind, gracious hand. Lord, help us now as we turn to thy word. Open it up to our understanding. And may thy Spirit take of thine, show it unto us. Pardon and forgive our every sin, our failings, our shortcomings, all that we ask amiss, as we would ask all in that worthy, precious, all-prevailing name of Jesus. For Jesus' sake alone we ask.
Let's continue with hymn 745. When Jesus would his grace proclaim, he calls the simple blind and lame to come and be his guests. Such simple folk the world despise, yet simple folk have sharpest eyes and learn to walk the best. 745.
As the Lord may be pleased to grant his gracious help, I direct our prayerful attention to the chapter that we read together from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and this one clause in verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, from verse 6, this one clause, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This cry, this plea, this prayer, this supplication, the Saul of Tarsus, he was cut down, but not cut off. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, had very suddenly interfered in his life. He had, that is, Saul of Tarsus had intentions. Receiving those letters from the high priest, he thought he was going to Damascus. And we read of him in our opening verse, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He must have had such enmity, such hatred against these disciples of the Lord Jesus. And as far as he was concerned, he was going to put them out. He was going to destroy them. He was going to bring it all to an end. That was his thoughts. That was his intentions. And it does appear that he had this anger in his heart. Oh, he saw at that time this Jesus of Nazareth as an impostor and refused to believe that he had risen from the dead and sought to destroy all those who were the disciples of the Lord Jesus. What a great mercy the Lord didn't permit him to continue in that mad career of sin. Oh, what a great mercy that the Lord intervened in his life. Thus far shalt thou go, and no further. And here shall thy proud ways be stayed. You see how the future is so wisely hidden from before us. We know not what a day may bring forth. Now, if one had said to Saul of Tarsus the preceding day, by tomorrow you shall be one of those disciples of the Lord Jesus, he would have utterly refuted it. He would have heard nothing of it. Never would have believed that could have been possible. And perhaps the high priests and the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes who all knew Saul of Tarsus, Gamaliel himself, they would have refused to believe that this Saul of Tarsus would become one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But that is what happened. And that is the power of God. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost, or with whom nothing shall be called impossible. We have that word, don't we, in Isaiah, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall prevent it? Who shall stop it? When God works. Oh, when God works. When God works in the heart, a new heart also will I give you. We see Saul of Tarsus as such a hard heart. But after the Lord had dealt with him, we find him with a very tender heart. The Lord, in that sense, had taken away that heart of stone. Stones don't feel anything. The Lord had given him that heart of flesh. Flesh does feel. And a very tender heart. You see, the Lord here had broken him. Or in such a powerful, yes, a dramatic manner. First of all, and it does appear that perhaps it's around midday, and the sun was shining from heaven in his brightness. But then suddenly another light shined round about him from heaven. This light, which outshone the midday sun, how powerful was that light? And the force of it, the force of the power, caused him and those who were with him to fall to the ground. They all fell down. And then a voice from heaven, a voice speaking specifically, directly to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Let us remember that Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, a Pharisee. He had a good religious education at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament extremely well in the original Hebrew. He studied it. He knew it all in his head. He knew all about the prophecies. He knew all about the various accounts. He knew all about the law. He knew all about the Word of God. He had, we might say, the very best education. But why callest thou me? And that voice was coming from heaven. It wasn't coming from earth. It was coming from heaven. And as that sun, that light, sorry, was so powerful, so was his voice so powerful. And it penetrated. Penetrated beyond the hearing of the ears. It penetrated into the heart. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul had to make a confession. He thought he was doing God's service. He thought he was serving God. Indeed, he thought he was obeying God. He thought he was one of the children of God. He thought he was doing that which was right in the sight of God. He thought he was under God's smile and approbation. He thought he knew the word of God. But this voice, he didn't know. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't know that voice. Who art thou, Lord? We notice he says, Lord, because that voice came from heaven. That voice perhaps thundered. Where the word of a king is, there is power. But this is the voice of a King of Kings. Almighty power, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Who art thou, Lord? Saul couldn't have imagined the answer he would have received. This rather struck me. He had an immediate answer to his prayer, perhaps not even realizing that he was praying. Who art thou, Lord? He had an immediate answer, and the answer would have terrified him. You remember we mentioned about his breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he so hated that name of Jesus at this time. But that answer thundering from heaven, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Perhaps those pricks in his conscience. Remember, he was standing by when they stoned Stephen to death. Those pricks in his conscience. Or perhaps there was something in the Old Testament scriptures. And he may have been thinking about this Jesus of Nazareth and yet constantly putting it out of his mind. Or perhaps he inwardly was being troubled at the persecution he was bringing upon his men and women. What is certain, he was kicking against the pricks. But now the Lord cuts him down. It seems to just come to mind. You remember that time when Joseph made himself known unto his brethren? Up until that time, in all his dealings with them, it was through an interpreter or translator. He would have spoken in Egyptian language, and the translator would have spoken in the Hebrew language unto them, and then the other way round back to him. But then Joseph puts out all of those people, the Egyptians, and then speaking in the Hebrew language, turns to his brethren and says, "I am Joseph." And they were terrified. That young lad that sold to the Ishmaelites to get rid of him because they hated him. And now there he was, this great man, this great ruler, this great person, and they're standing before him as guilty as anything. And they were terrified. And now Saul of Tarsus, "I am Jesus." But he was crucified. He died. He was laid in a tomb. The disciples came and stole him by night. It cannot be. "I am Jesus." Oh, what a revelation. And that voice from heaven, that voice of great power, that voice of great might. Oh, well might we read that he, trembling and astonished, said, no doubt literally, and he was on the ground, he wasn't standing, he was perhaps laying or kneeling, he was trembling. We say as the expression from head to foot. And perhaps he was literally trembling all over. Trembling at what's going to happen to him. We know the account. We know what happened. We know he became the Apostle Paul. He didn't know that. I'm sure he feared all that he would be now cast into hell. All that he would be so punished for all those dreadful sins that he had done against the Lord, against the disciples of the Lord. He was astonished, out of measure. "I am Jesus" had such a profound effect upon him. And yet the Lord had purposes of grace, purposes of mercy. All this would be a brand plucked from the burning. All this would be a chosen vessel whereby the Lord would be very gracious to use him in his service. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, it should be remembered, at this time, up until this time, things were dramatically changed. But up until this time, Saul of Tarsus only understood, if you will, of a covenantal works. He thought there was something he had to do. "Lord, what am I to do? What wilt thou have me to do? What am I to do now?" The Lord would teach him free and sovereign grace. And so the apostle himself years later writes, "For by grace ye are saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we have that account where he had trust in the flesh, or because of his pedigree, because of his upbringing, because he was a Pharisee and so on. But how he counted all those things but dung and dross as nothing, that I may win Christ and be found in him. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, in many ways, I wonder if perhaps you've noticed this bit here before, the Lord showed him what he had to do. For the next 3 days and three nights, we find him without sight, neither did eat or drink. What was he doing? We're told, weren't we, when the Lord spoke to Ananias, "For behold, He prayeth. He prayeth. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But surely Saul of Tarsus, being a Pharisee, had been in the synagogues, had been perhaps even in the temple, had been upon the street corners, had been seen in those places praying or saying his prayers. And dear friends, what a great difference there is between true prayer and false prayer. As the Lord taught us to pray, do we also have that witness from heaven that behold, he or she prayeth? Or there may be one here perhaps troubled, do I really pray? How do I pray? Well, begin in this way, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me what to pray for. And I believe the Lord here taught Saul of Tarsus, he said, what at this time, how to pray and what to pray for. And I believe we see such a transformation from the Pharisee to the publican. From a Pharisee telling God what a good person he was and all his merits and self-righteousness and all his works, now stripped away, now gone. And now he's praying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, to pray for God's mercy. And every child of God, surely taught by the Holy Ghost, will be taught to pray for God's mercy, because they shall know something of that truth. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and those that are taught of the Lord are taught the truth of our own hearts. Have we been taught that truth? Anything of a plague of our own hearts, that we are sinners. The hymn writer penned, though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. Are we found amongst a few so? Do we know what it is to be a sinner in the sight of God? Have you and I been found in the closet, perhaps literally upon our knees, begging God for mercy? Why? Because we're sinners. And we believe the word of God. We believe in heaven and hell. And as sinners, we know what we deserve. And it's not heaven. It's a very, very sad day in which we live, wherein so many are utterly deceived that they think they're going to, I'll say, a heaven of their own imaginations, a heaven of their own thoughts, a heaven of their own lusts, a heaven of their own ideas, when the truth is that they're heading headlong straight to hell. The child of God knows, painfully, that he deserves hell. Why? Oh, it might be said, why? But you go to chapel. You believe in God. You believe the Bible. You're good people. You're not going to hell. But the heart knoweth its own bitterness. And those who know the plague of their own hearts, those who know that truth of how God seeth me, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. The heart of man, deceitful above all things, and so desperately wicked. Now here we have Saul of Tarsus convicted as a sinner. Yes, very suddenly, very dramatically, every child of God will be convicted of being a sinner, a guilty sinner. And they also will come to this place of trembling and astonished. Trembling at the words of God. Trembling before Almighty God. Trembling before Sinai. Trembling before that broken law. Trembling as a guilty sinner. Trembling as a hell-deserving sinner. Astonished at what they find within. of a plague of the heart, the wickedness of a heart, the deceitfulness of a heart, the treachery of a heart. The imaginations of man's hearts are only evil continually. This the Lord reveals unto his people. And oh, what effect does it have? Conviction of sin. One of the effects will be confession of sin. What do we know of confession of sin? To confess our sins unto God, to confess that we are sinners unto God, to confess that we have broken his holy law, to confess that we have sinned against him, to confess that we have not obeyed the law of God, to confess that we are transgressors. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Confession of sin. Already the Lord has taught that soul to pray. And again, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, thus leading that soul in raising that hope in the mercy of God. Oh, that Psalm 130, it's so special to perhaps many of us. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive unto the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand before an holy, pure, righteous, just, sin-hating and sin-punishing God? No child of God ever feels that they can stand. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, one of those blessed buts we have in the scripture. But there is forgiveness with thee. God who forgives, well, surely it follows, he forgives sinners. Forgiveness of sin. What a wonderful doctrine. Oh, is it what we long for this afternoon? We know ourselves to be sinners, and we know we deserve a punishment of our sins, which must be hell. But God who forgives sins, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord raising that hope in the heart, a forgiveness. If there was no hope, we'd hardly pray for it. But there is hope. Oh, there is forgiveness with thee. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, it's not what man does, it's what God does. Oh, it's what God does in the hearts of his people. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would, but cannot. Lord, relieve. My help must come from thee. Remember, it was 3 days and nights before Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus. And those 3 days and 3 nights, I believe he was all in prayer, in agony, in sorrow, in conviction, in confession, pleading for God's mercy. And one thing he would have painfully felt, and I believe every child of God also painfully feels, is that unworthiness. Not worthy. Not worthy that God should be merciful. Not deserving that God should forgive my sins. Lord, I am not worthy. But the wonderful truth is that mercy and worth have nothing to do with each other. I'm sure you've all heard that account, that true account of a young soldier in, I believe it's Napoleon's army, who committed some crime, and he was sentenced to death. And his mother, a widow, came to the emperor to plead the life of her son. And the emperor retorted to her, he doesn't deserve mercy. To which he humbly replied, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. It wouldn't be mercy. Oh, to understand the mercy of God. Yes, I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful. But the needy soul cries out from the depths of the heart, but God be merciful to me, the sinner. Grant, Lord, that I may obtain thy mercy. But where has the Lord already brought that soul? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Where is prayer being indicted? But at the throne of grace. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But the Lord has done it. The Lord has brought that soul to the throne of grace. And so the apostle himself, again years later, writing to the church at Philippi, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, the blessings of prayer, the privilege of prayer, the throne of grace, never denied to any poor, needy soul. Just like the Lord Jesus himself, who fills the throne of grace, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast down. So really, the throne of grace, poor, guilty, needy, burdened, troubled souls venturing there. Oh, not in that proud, bold way, not in that confident, bold way, but in that humble way, in that beseeching way. That boldness because there is a throne of grace, because this man receiveth sinners, because God is merciful. Oh, let us therefore come boldly, though tremblingly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Oh, to cry unto God for mercy. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Again, the Holy Spirit teaching that vital lesson that one thing is needful. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. Oh, to believe in him. To believe that he is a saviour. Not to believe it just in our head, but to have that belief in our hearts. Then surely we also would be found of those in the Hebrews 11. We read of faith, a wonderful chapter on faith. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But again, it's the Lord doing it, causing that soul to come to him and to seek him diligently. There's some beautiful examples we have in Scripture. My mind goes to the Gospel accounts, and so often I think of that woman with the issue of blood. You see, there was no help in self, there was no help in man, but when she heard of Jesus and believed in him, you see, the Lord put it into her heart. If I may but touch a hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. But to do just that, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord showed her what she had to do. She had to venture to him, to believe in him. She believed, if I may, Lord, help me. Oh, to touch a hem of thy garment. And there was a crowd, but she had to press through that crowd. How did she press through that crowd? Well, in two ways. Faith. Faith. Faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus, faith to believe. And there was that real need, but by faith she came. But then secondly, the Lord was drawing her unto himself, drawing her with that irresistible grace, with that mighty power of God. Oh, she was being drawn to the Lord Jesus. Oh, dear soul, you and I found amongst those seeking him diligently, not half-heartedly, not just on Sundays or on other occasions we come to chapel,
but seeking him diligently, continually. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To seek diligently, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or to touch a hem of my garment. To come as a sinner, but to come to the Saviour, to come seeking God's mercy, to obtain God's mercy, to come believing in the Lord Jesus that thou mightest be saved. And she came and she touched. And then she thought she could steal away, hide away. Nobody would notice. Somebody noticed. One person noticed. The Lord Jesus. Somebody have touched me. Wonderful thing if here this afternoon the Lord might say, somebody have touched me. And may it be you, may it be me. Somebody have touched me. For I perceive that healing virtue have gone out of me. And that dear woman who would steal away, hide away, when she saw that she could not be hid, she came and declared what the Lord had done for her. She was found really in that word in Psalm 66, come and hear. All ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Is that a word in season for one here this afternoon? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To testify what the Lord has done for you. You see, real religion isn't so much in what we have done for the Lord, but it's what the Lord has done for us, in drawing us unto himself, or in receiving that healing virtue. Think of that Gadarene. And with a number of these various characters, we're not told their names. That woman, we're not told her name. The Gadarene, we're not told his name, referred to as the Gadarene. Well, Jesus came to him and cast out that legion of devils. And there he was. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha had to learn that the painful way, didn't she? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary had chosen that better part, but shall not be taken from her. And now we see Martha humbly, meekly, sitting alongside Mary at the feet of Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or to be found sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning of him. And that Gadarene did. For a long time, I couldn't understand why that man wasn't allowed to follow the Lord Jesus back to Galilee. I forget his exact words, bid me come with thee, but Jesus said no. It wasn't the will of the Lord, no. But go home to thy friends and tell what great things God have done unto thee. And he obeyed. And he went forth and declared what great things Jesus had done unto him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There are times of the Lord's people that if they should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out against them. Those times when they cannot hold their peace. It would be sinful to hold their peace. They would grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Again, for the child of God. It's answered really in two words. And these two words really would be used to Saul of Tarsus. They're used to every child of God. Follow me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord answers, follow me. And what is it to follow me? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do we know what it is to deny self? Or do we keep putting self first? Self-interest, self-seeking, self-love, self-pity. Or what grace we need to deny self? Well, I believe the Lord's dealings with his people will teach them to deny self. We have it here with Paul, and really, I say Paul, but sort of Tarsus as he then was, and in measure it will be to all the people of God, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What does our religion cost us? What do we suffer for the Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, deny self. We need much grace to deny self. Oh, self keeps getting in the way. Self wants to have a say. Self has got a will, hasn't it? A very powerful will. Self must be denied. And take up thy cross. Yes, it was a heavy cross the Lord laid upon the Apostle Paul. Oh, what a pathway he was called to walk. Already we read twice of when first the Jews and then the Grecians sought to slay him. And throughout all his life was often in jeopardy. Persecutions, threatenings, attackings. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked. And oh, he suffered so many, many things. In the world he shall have tribulation. That we must needs through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, let me remind each one of us, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. How solemn if we are yet found in that broad way which leadeth unto death. Oh, to be saved from it. Again, we have that word, few. Few there be that find it. All the Lord's people are but a few, a little remnant. Pilgrims and strangers, here upon this earth, follow me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Again, I do want to notice this. Where before Saul of Tarsus it had been his will, which indirectly was the will of the high priest, the enemies of the Lord, so really was the will of Satan. He was Satan's servant. But now the Lord dealt with him, humbled him, and now he's a servant of God. And now it's to be no more of self-will or the will of the flesh. But rather this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It has been described by a Puritan that the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, as it were, presented to the Lord a blank piece of paper. Lord, write on it what I am to do, not my will. Not my will. But dear psalmist prayed in thee, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Is that our desire this afternoon? The will of God. Oh, is it a great matter with you? A great burden, a great exercise? The will of God? To follow him? Lord, what will thou have me to do? And perhaps we've come to a point, perhaps even to a pitch. Perhaps there is this matter. Perhaps there is this decision. Perhaps there is this difficulty. Lord, what will thou have me to do? What is thy will? What is thy will concerning me? Lord, I'm but a poor sinner, but a pilgrim and a stranger. I desire to be led by the Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Oh, I desire to be led forth by the right way, and he led them forth by the right way. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And sometimes the Lord perhaps may answer this in one word, a word which perhaps we don't really want to hear. The word may be, wait. Perhaps as one here this afternoon, you're agitated. You're stirred up. There is this matter, a decision to be made. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mentioned the apostle had an immediate answer to his prayer. The Lord very seldom grants those immediate answers to prayer. And, it may be wait. How often through Scripture we have the Lord's people and they must wait. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Not to wait on self or anything base or any arm of flesh or any thoughts of man, but to wait only upon God. You see, it's the will of God which matters, not the will of man. Not the will of others, but the will of God. We stand before God, we serve God, we would obey God. Just opens up another thought. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Obey me. Obedience. Jonah learnt a very, very painful lesson of being disobedient. And these things are set before us as a warning. Now, perhaps the Lord answers your prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there is this matter, and the Lord answers you. I have set before thee an open door. You see the Lord's hand in it. You hear the Lord's voice in it. You believe a matter proceeded from the Lord. But the old man shrinks back. It trembles. Lord, I can't do that. Not so, Lord. Not me, Lord. Like dear Moses, oh, how he struggled with the will of God. I do wonder, and the thought came to me, I was travelling up in the vestry, those 40 years he spent as a shepherd, and he would have been very exercised and troubled. He tried putting his hand to relieve his brethren. It all went horribly wrong. He had to flee. Now he's a shepherd month by month, year by year, decade by decade, time passed. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Am I just to stay here? Perhaps he was content to stay here, but then the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush. The Lord told him what he must do. Return back to Egypt. Not to live there, not to sojourn there, but to be instrumental in bringing forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, through the wilderness and into the promised land. And what did Moses say? Not so, Lord. Lord, I can't do this. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I tried that as well. I got the same answer. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, therefore, go. And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Some people say that God doesn't get angry with his people. I completely disagree. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Lord, send anyone but me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses had to go. But Moses did prove that word, didn't he? All those 40 years, certainly I will be with thee. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, made willing in the day of his power, not my will. Oh, how our will often rises up against God. Our will, all to give a life of ease, flesh pleasing, satisfying the lust of the flesh. Perhaps Moses, quite content to remain there as a shepherd, a quiet life. Or I'd rather say here, but God says, no, No. You are to go, you are to obey me. And Moses, oh, he went forth in humble obedience. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do to be made willing in the day of his power? To follow him, obey him, and then trust in him. Or what grace we need at times to trust in God. It may be in humble obedience we venture, constrained into that ship. But it's now dark and Jesus had not come, and we're toiling and rowing. The wind is contrary. But they continued. They pressed on against wind and tide. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Continue. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Perhaps too often we're found like Peter, walking on the water, but when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus and saw the winds and waves boisterous, and he was frightened and alarmed, and he began to sink, he'd taken his eyes off the Lord Jesus. Or to keep our eyes fixed upon him, that eye of faith, looking unto Jesus, looking off all beside. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, it's a question. It's a good question. I cannot answer your question. Your loved ones cannot answer your question. No one else can answer your question. It's no good going to man. It's no good going to an arm of flesh. Oh, we must go to the Lord. He has the answer. And he will answer. He will show. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And when we truly pray this prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord in his time, in his way, to his honour and glory, he will answer it as he sees fit, according to his most holy will. And may the Lord grant us that grace of obedience, submission, resignation.
The collections today are for our Needy Cases Fund. And during the interval, the front door of the chapel will be locked, but the toilet doors will remain open. You'll be welcome to come in to use the facilities, but please do not eat your tea in the chapel. Let us close with hymn 723. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Hymn 723.
And may the grace of the Saviour and the love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.